Amen. Let's take our Bibles again this evening and turn back to Psalm 65, where we were at this morning. Psalm 65. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the whole psalm this evening. We're just going to be focusing in on one verse. We'll read the psalm in context. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Sion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As far as our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Our text this evening is verse number 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Let's pray. Father, do you thank for the blessing it is that we can gather together tonight, and thank you, Father, for the children singing this evening, and what a blessing it is to hear them. And Father, I pray that you would work in their lives and bless them. And Father, we ask that you bless your word tonight as we look at maybe a little bit different topic than normal. But Father, I just pray that your word would bless our hearts, and that we would be able to take the things that we here tonight, and we'd be able to use them in our own lives, but also in the lives of others, that we'd be able to minister your word and be a blessing to those around us. And we thank you, Father, for all that you've provided. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Many times when different preachers' meetings, different revival meetings, Bible conferences, I've heard a statement made often, and I've heard amens shouted to it, and I probably said amen to it as well. But more often than not, I've questioned whether what was being said. And often a statement will be made that God doesn't hear the prayer of the lost, that the first prayer that God will ever hear of the lost is the prayer of salvation. And you'll hear a lot of amens with that. But I heard one man say that and then go on and apply it to children, young children, that children that are not saved, since God doesn't hear the prayers of the lost, God doesn't hear the prayers of children. And I had took a lot for me to keep my mouth shut, because there's some things that just don't, we don't see in the scriptures, and that's one of the things that we don't see. And we'll look at just some things this evening in regards to that, thinking about the children and what a blessing children are, from the youngest to the oldest, what a blessing they are. I mean, if it was true that God did not hear the prayers of children, why would we teach our children to pray? Because it would really be a vain thing. It'd be like the Pharisees praying, just be vain repetitions. It'd be really a useless thing for us to teach them to pray. It'd be a useless thing for us to teach them to be thankful for food, unless they're thanking their parents and not thanking God. So why thank God if he's not going to listen to them? It'd be foolish for us to teach them even to seek forgiveness for offending God through breaking his commandments. For until they're saved, his ears would be closed. He wouldn't listen to them. So why would we even teach them about seeking forgiveness for offending God? By teaching children this, you really take away any hope that God's even concerned for them. Because if God won't even listen to us, then he's not concerned. He doesn't care for me. And that's something that often I think children misunderstand about God, that God doesn't care about them, when God certainly does. If children are taught that God will not hear them until they pray for salvation, that may cause often false professions of faith, because children want God to hear their prayers. Children want God to listen to them, and so often they may make a false profession of faith because they want God to hear their prayers. It could cause others to remain in a condition of being lost after coming to understand their need of salvation, fearing that, well, why would God hear me now? He hasn't heard me before this, so why would he hear me now when I'm dealing with this sin? There's a lot of principles in Scripture, I think, that that teaching violated. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. I think there's a principle here in this passage of Scripture that we can make application of. When Jesus was displeased with his disciples for rebuking the disciples were rebuking parents that were bringing their children to Christ in order for Christ to bless them, and the disciples stopped them from bringing their children, and Christ rebuked them. In Mark 10, verse number 13, it says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." What a beautiful picture. A beautiful demonstration of God's love for children. In our text, it says that they brought young children. In Luke 18, verse 15, it says they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus called unto them and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Now, these passages obviously don't refer to children praying, but we see the heart of God for children. We see the evidence of his taking pleasure in their simple faith, taking pleasure in blessing them and touching them and being a part of their life. God loves children. And in our text this evening, Psalm 65 and verse number 2, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." And we can ask the question, well, whom does God hear? Who does he hear? Does he hear whose prayers are his ears open to? It is clear from the Bible that God answers prayer. It's also clear that the promises regarding prayer, for the most part, most of the promises you'll find in the Bible regarding God answering prayers are given to God's children. We understand that. But does it follow that God doesn't hear the prayers of others? Even lost men, even lost grown-ups, even lost idolaters that aren't praying for salvation, that aren't praying for anything regarding their spiritual well-being necessarily. We'll see some examples, I believe, in scriptures. Is it an accurate statement that the first prayer that God hears of a lost person is a prayer of salvation? As we see from scripture tonight, I don't believe that is true. In fact, I know it's not true, looking at examples in scriptures. And there are obvious references that tell us that God doesn't hear the prayers of the lost. There are some references that people will turn to. John 9, verse 31 is one that many will turn to. It says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Now that verse in John 9, verse 31, this was the man born blind who was healed by Christ, and he makes this statement. He's being questioned by those, how are you healed? How can you give glory to this guy? All these things. How can you say he's anything special? And so he makes this statement. We know that God heareth not sinners. Was he inspired by God to say that? He wasn't. I mean, that's what he understood. That's what he was taught. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't under inspiration of God. That was his opinion or his understanding, what he'd been maybe taught most of his life. And this passage is also in reference to God performing miracles through an unbeliever. And the man is stating that God doesn't do that. So there are these men that were questioning this man that was born blind that was healed, were basically saying, Jesus is anything but God. He's an infidel. He's an unbeliever. So he can't do these things. And so this man was saying, listen, that's not the case. Jesus is not an unbeliever. Taking this statement as absolute would, God heareth not sinners. Is anyone in here a sinner? If we're going to take that as absolute, everyone in here is sinners. If we're going to take that as absolute, that would apply to the saved as well as to the lost. And so we can't apply that verse in this context. Job 27, verse 8 and 9, another verse that some will use, it says, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite?" Job 27, verse 8. "For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him?" Will God hear his cry, this hypocrite? Consider some verses this evening in regards to God's children. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But here God is speaking to his people, those that claim to be his people. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Who's God saying that to? He's saying that to his people. So here's a time where we're told very specifically where God says, "I will not hear you." And he's talking to his children. Psalm 66, verse 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's a saved person. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. And then in Ezekiel 8, verse 17, "Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." God there is speaking concerning those that would claim to be his children. He says, if they're going to live this kind of a lifestyle, they're going to be worldly and do these sort of things, when I bring judgment upon them and they cry to me, I'm not going to listen. Regard iniquity in our hearts, God's not going to listen. God says, if your sins have hid your face from me, that I won't even hear you. There's probably more verses in the Bible where God tells us that he will not hear the prayers of his children than there are that he will not hear the prayers of the lost. And certainly the promises for hearing prayer belong to us as his children. And we can rejoice that God will hear our prayers, but there are times that he also hears the prayers of others. As a parent, I have a responsibility, I have a duty, I have a privilege to provide for the needs of my family. So when they need food, when they need things, I provide for that. There are times when some will be provided more. Special things that will be given to some and will be withdrawn from others because of disciplinary issues. But they're all provided with what they need. But there's also other times when I may provide for someone else that's not in my family, that I have no responsibility over, there's absolutely no obligation on my part to provide for them at all, and yet I can still do that. I can still be like Christ in that way and show love and mercy and grace towards even my enemies. Not just by saying be warmed and filled, but by supplying for their needs and by acting. And we're going to see some things that's the example that we have in Christ, in God. So we consider some biblical precedents, some patterns in God's word concerning hearing and answering the prayers of the lost. Just consider some of these this evening. Turn over to Genesis 20, if you would. Genesis 20. Just an example of a lost man that God spoke to, that God dealt with. Genesis 20, verse number 2, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. He said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So here you have an account of a lost man with the situation, and God actually steps in and intervenes in his life, saying, you're not going to do this. Now, God could have just killed him, but this man responds to God. And what does God do? He responds back. And he works in his life, and he still says, you need to ask Abraham to pray for you. This man wasn't just going to do all the praying and stuff. He says, you need to ask, get him to pray for you. But God was working in his life. Here's a person that's not saved, but yet God still spoke to him and answered this prayer or interacted with him in his speaking to God, which is prayer. This man speaking to God is prayer. That's what prayer is. When we speak to God, have a conversation with the Lord and interact with him. If you think about Ahab in 1 Kings 21, Ahab, consider what this phrase here, we're told about Ahab in 1 Kings 21, verse 25. But there was none like Ahab who did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Surely God would never hear this man's prayers. There was no one else like him that sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Just that phrase there. Not he sold himself to do wickedness and try to hide it from God. No, he didn't care about God seeing him. He was willing to do this stuff right in front of God's face. So what a wicked man. It says he did very abominably in following idols according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Here we're not told that Abraham prayed. But you consider his actions. When he heard these words, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. Though we're not told of any prayer that he made by his actions, I'm sure some prayers went up to God of this, of his understanding that, yes, he had sinned against God, but now the gavel is going to come down and he was going to be underneath that. And there was a humbling here before God, and God saw it. And God sent Elijah to deal with him. Consider the Ninevites in Jonah 3. People of Nineveh believed God, were told, and God spared them from judgment. But consider this, the message that they heard in Jonah 3, verse 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's the message they heard. In 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. So when it says in verse 5 that the people of Nineveh believed God, it's not necessarily saying that they came to God for salvation. Now, some of them may have. But you consider the message. The message was, you guys are going to die. There wasn't any offer of mercy. There wasn't any of that. But they believed, we're going to die. Here's this prophet of God. He just got spit out from a whale. We see how God used him in his life to get him here. He's got this message from this God of theirs. We've been persecuting their people, and this God of theirs says, we got 40 days and we're going to die. And we see how what's already took place in his life. I believe it. We believe it. They believe that God would destroy their city. So what do they do? It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For a word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. So when the people of Nineveh, they proclaimed a fast, they put sackcloth from the greatest to the least. They did all these things. Why? Because the king said, you're going to do this. The king said to do it, so they did it. Were they all trusting in Christ for salvation? We're not told of any messianic preaching. We're not told of the Messiah being offered to them. We're not told about any of that. The message was, you guys are going to be destroyed in 40 days. And the king tells them, you guys are going to fast, you're going to eat, and you're going to drink, and put sackcloth on, and we are going to cry mightily unto God. It says in verse number 8, it says, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. What do we see? We see God responding to these actions and these prayers of a very wicked nation. Were they saved? Did they get saved? I don't think from history we can say they get saved. I don't see even from God's word necessarily we can say they came to know Christ. But they responded to the message of judgment, and they repented of their evil works, and they prayed to him for that he would repent of that judgment. What about Cornelius? This is probably the clearest one we have in the scriptures in Acts 10. In Acts 10, we have a man who's a devout man, we're told. We're told that he feared God in Acts 10 and verse number 2, along with all of his house. He gave alms, he prayed to God always. So here's a man that had a prayer life, and he was lost. God sent him a vision. We're told in verse number 3. The angel of God came to him and said unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. So this angel said, Cornelius, your prayers have come before God as a memorial, and your alms. In Acts 10, verse 30, verse number 30, it says, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So his prayers and his alms rose up as a memorial before God. A memorial is something that causes someone to remember something. Did this loss of man's religious exercises do him any good? Did they save him? No, he was lost. If he would have died prior to Peter coming to his house, he would have died and gone to hell. He was lost. He was a very religious man, one that wanted to follow God and do the right things, and yet he was still lost. All those religious things that he did not save him. In verse 4, it talks about his prayers. In verse 31, it talks about his prayer. But he was lost. Got saved, praise the Lord. In Acts 8, verse 26, we have the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch. Why? He was one that was seeking God. As you read the account, he was in God's word. He was seeking God. How was he seeking God? We're not told that he was praying, but how do the lost seek God? Usually prayers are involved. Praying is one of the main ways that men seek after God, apart from their works. It would seem obvious that God hears the prayers of those who are seeking him, but have not yet found him. In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, in the case of Cornelius, and others. We also see some patterns in the Bible of God answering the prayers of certain groups of people. Consider Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24. It says, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. Is God limiting it here to just saved widows, saved orphans, or fatherless children? He says, if they cry at all unto me, he says, my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. God says, any widow or fatherless child, if they cry unto me, he says, I'm going to work on their behalf. In James 5, verse 4, we have the laborers, defrauded laborers, as they cry unto the Lord of Sabaoth because of those of their masters that are dealing with them wrong. And he said, listen, their prayers are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. In 1 John 5, verse 14, it says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Do the lost ever ask anything according to his will? Does he hear them? I believe he does. He doesn't have to answer them, though. The promises of God are for God's children. But because of who God is, we consider the goodness and grace of God demonstrated in our own lives, but we see it in the lives of the lost. If you turn back to Psalm 145, we looked at a portion of this morning in Psalm 145. Looked at a few verses in this chapter. We'll just touch upon a few of these again. So in verse number 3, it says, great is the Lord. Psalm 145, verse number 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Here the psalmist is saying, men are going to say one thing and I'm going to do another. They're going to speak of thy mighty acts. I'm going to declare your greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works and All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all of them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Throughout that passage of Scripture, we're told that he's good to all, that he opens up his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. His eyes, the eyes of all wait upon him. His heart is to his creation. That includes the lost. We're told in Matthew 5 that we're to bless those that curse us and do good to them that despitefully use us, do good to them that hate us, and pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. And it says in verse number 45 of Matthew 5 that we're to do that. We're to bless those that curse us. We're to do good to those that hate us. We're to pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. We're to do those things that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He's not saying that you need to do those things in order to be saved. That's not what he's saying. It's kind of like an idiom. We have that idiom, you know, he's a chip off the old block. And we can look at kids in here. If we took all the kids and put them in a room and brought in a stranger and had them just interact with the kids for a while, then go and interact with the parents, they probably will figure out pretty soon, okay, this kid definitely goes with that guy. Not just because of the looks, but, well, he talks the same, he has the same mannerisms, he does this, he does that. Well, he's just a chip off the old block. What's he doing? He's acting just like his father. Or she's acting just like her mother. And Jesus there in Matthew 5 saying, when you bless those that curse you, when you do good to them that hate you, when you pray for them to despitefully use you and persecute you, you're acting just like your Father, your Heavenly Father. He says, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. When we bless those that curse us, when we do good to those that hate us, we're acting like our Heavenly Father. So many lost people curse God, they hate him, they do all that, but in time of need, what do? So often they'll call upon him. They'll ask him to get him out of trouble. Does he do it all the time? No. Can he do it because he's good and kind and merciful? Yes. And I believe he has probably millions of times throughout history stepped in on the behalf of one of his worthless creatures, worthless in man's eyes, but not worthless to God, and worked on their behalf. Why? Even though that this person was cursing him and blaspheming him, why? Because that person is still his creation. So when we follow in his footsteps, we're told we're like our Father. In Luke 6, verse 35 and 36, it says, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So does he hear the prayers of the lost? Well, he's kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Does he hear every prayer? I believe he hears every prayer, obviously. Does he answer every prayer? No. Is he obligated to answer any prayers? Not at all. Does he answer some? Because he's good, yes, he does. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are preaching in Lyconia, and we have those that heard them preach and was going to sacrifice to them, and They said, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Who did he do that to? Those nations that walked in their own ways, that didn't follow the Lord, didn't follow him, and yet he did good to them. Did they ever pray for rain? The lost pray for rain all the time. Lost farmers pray for rain all the time. Does God always hear them? No, but when he sends rain, he's being good to them. He's being good to them. It's God's goodness that leads men to repentance, we're told in Romans 2 and verse number 4. And so God shows his goodness in how many different ways? Can he answer prayers as a means of showing his goodness to the lost? Certainly, he can. And when we come back to the beginning question of children, when we think about all these references, here are grown men, here are nations that have rebelled against God, lived their lives contrary to God, and yet God will still intervene because of his goodness and his mercy will work in their lives. How much more those that he's told, suffer them to come to me. Bring them to me. I want them to come to me. Infants, little children, doesn't matter. I want them to come to me. I want to bless them. I want to put my hands upon them. I want to be a part of their lives. How much more will he delight in hearing their prayers? God's not obligated to hear the prayers of the lost. He promises that he will not hear the prayers of his children if we regard iniquity in our hearts. But we consider God's mercy and his love, his goodness, and inclines him to hear the prayers of any of his creatures that seek him. How much more the prayers of children that have a heart and just a simple faith that believes that God loves them, trusts that, and are praying for their stuffed animal that has its leg ripped off, that the brother ripped off. And so they're praying for their stuffed animal. Does God care about that stuffed animal? Yes, because that child does. Does God care about those things that, as parents, we may say, this is such the littlest things, it doesn't matter, and yet the children will pray for, I mean, sometimes while children are praying, as parents, we're trying not to laugh because of what they're saying. Is God delighted in that? I believe God's laughing, enjoying himself as well. Not at the expense of the child, but just at the faith of that child that would come to him and pray such simple things. So we ought to encourage our children to pray. We ought to encourage our children to come to him with any problem that they have. Even if it's something as silly as a stuffed animal losing its head. Or something like that, so that makes no eternal difference, because when they grow older, they'll understand that God will hear me even with the littlest things in my life. And God's concerned with the littlest areas of my life because he loves me. Our children ought to know that and ought to be encouraged to seek him. And there will come a time in their life as they seek him and God deals with them about their sin that they'll understand their guilt before God, and it's going to be natural for them to come to him in repentance and faith, asking and seeking forgiveness. Because they already know his love as a father. They've already sought him as a father, and now they see their need of that reconciliation. And they're going to approach to him, not out of fear, but out of love, knowing that that love relationship is already established. Because they've been living that maybe for years, as they've been praying for everything. And children pray for everything. But we ought not to discourage them in that. And God hears even those, what we might call a silly prayer. And there are times when children pray silly prayers and they know that they get to the point where they hear enough giggles and things like that, then they start being silly, and then there's a time obviously to stop that kind of stuff, but there's times just in the simplicity of their heart, they're praying for things that we may consider silly, but they don't consider silly. And God doesn't consider it silly, because that relationship is there as his children. Amen. Let's all